Imperial Media presents The Brooke Taylor Show. Encounter, adventure, evangelize. And now your host, Brooke Taylor.
Welcome to the show. My name is Brooke Taylor, and today's program is actually being recorded on location at Christ the Bridegroom Monastery in Burton, Ohio. I happen to be here on retreat, or pustinia, which is Russian for desert, and I'll get into that a bit later. But this beautiful place, the grounds itself and the pustinia, is designed to be a place to meet Christ in silence and prayer, very austere as you would imagine. And so for me, that means no technology. I'm going to be packing up my recorder after this, only bread and water for 24 hours. And it's a period of fasting and prayer. So just looking forward to that. Before I enter the desert though, I am enjoying a little oasis with the sisters. Just attended mass, and the sisters are Byzantine Catholic. Mother Gabriella is joining me now to tell us more. So I'm really looking forward, because we haven't explored this theme that much on the show. And it's so beautiful. I myself, if you've been a longtime listener of the program, you know my love for the Eastern Church and also the local church that I attend sometimes, St. Nicholas, the Byzantine church near me. And this is also going to be an opportunity for us to preview the upcoming Cleveland Catholic Women's Conference, where Mother Gabriella is a featured speaker and joins me now. Hello, Mother.
Hello, Brooke.
How are you?
Good. Very good.
So when we were talking about this interview, and I'm so glad that you said yes, and everything worked out, the pustinia,
yes.
Your availability, we were talking about the conference, but also your vocation. So I would love to just start there, because I know that you didn't grow up an Eastern Catholic. Is that right?
That's true.
Mm-hmm. So how did you come to be here?
A lot of pieces, parts to that. But I guess growing up, I was aware that there were Eastern churches. Seventh and eighth grade, we had a nun for a teacher. I went to St. Francis de Sales in Akron, and she exposed us to the Maronite liturgy. And so I was aware that there were Eastern churches, but fast forward to my first year of college, I met which now my sister and community mother, Cecilia, and I went to the University of Akron together, met just like the second week of school, became friends. She grew up Byzantine. And so basically through her, I was introduced more directly. And within that first year, she took me to my first Divine Liturgy at her home parish, St. Joseph's in Brecksville. That kind of started my love of the Eastern Church. At that time, there was this kind of emerging young adult community within the Byzantine Church, especially in the Cleveland area. It really centered around going to Vespers at our bishop at the time, Bishop John Kudrick's house. And so we would go over for feast days and things like that. I kind of slowly started to encounter this like Eastern prayer, especially things like Vespers and Compline. And I had grown up a very faithful Roman Catholic, always went to church on Sunday, but I hadn't really encountered the Roman office. And so very familiar with Mass and adoration, but not with like the prayer of the church, the office. And so most of my exposure in the Byzantine church was to the office. And so there kind of just developed this great love and desire for the prayer life in the Byzantine church. That kind of followed me through college and kind of started to develop.
That's what's so interesting, is each religious receiving their vocation, their call. Mm. But for you, you're going to college, so there's that route. But then you're also at the same time discerning religious life, or when did that come? And then discerning what order, which is always the process. It's
yeah.
always that beautiful time of discernment and listening to our Lord's call. So for you, was it always in the back of your mind?
It started in like late grade school, early high school, just the thought, but it wasn't until I was at a Steubenville youth conference. And I remember I was probably 15 or 16 at the time. And they, of course, are always talking about vocation. And I remember praying like, Lord, everyone has a vocation. So probably I have a vocation, and probably I need to pray about it. So like, we should probably work on that. and by the end of the weekend, I felt this great desire and longing, but I didn't really know what that meant. And so there was kind of this moment at the end. They always invite up anyone who's considering priesthood or religious life to come, and they'll pray over everyone. And I desperately wanted to be a part of that, but then also desperately didn't want anyone to know that I was thinking these things.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit moment, I found myself just walking up there. And then I found dating about halfway through my college experience, which then threw all thoughts of religious life out the window, because I was like, well, I like dating. I like men. This is
envisioning marriage and
right,
job.
Exactly. Yeah. And that opened up, and I'm really grateful. The thing I'm most grateful for about my few years that I dated is that it really opened my heart to motherhood, really kind of opened this whole maternal side of me and desire for children that hadn't really been there before because I grew up an only child. So I didn't have like siblings that I was like fostering, and I really didn't do a lot of babysitting. So I didn't really get the whole like baby thing until I was like, saw myself in relation to the other. And I was like, oh, children, that's what I want. Like, and that was just such a beautiful gift of that. So it was, I believe it was like 2009. I was actually dating someone at the time, but I was really drawn to the Eastern Church, and I had graduated just the year before from college. And I made the New Year's resolution to do more things Byzantine. Because I was like, I'm at the point, I need to pray about whether or not God's calling me to change rites, to switch churches and to come into the Byzantine church. So in the midst of that year, I broke up with my boyfriend. It was really right after that I felt the Lord really asking me to pray about, did I feel fulfilled by dating? And the more I prayed about it, the more I realized I liked dating. I liked this one-on-one interaction, this giving yourself to this other person. But I felt like I was stifled. Like that there was, and later I kind of got the language to what I was feeling, which was that I felt like I had more love to give than to just one person.
Wow.
And so there was just this desire, like I wanted to be with friends. I wanted to be at church. I wanted like to be with my family there. I just wanted to be doing service, all of these things. And that's difficult when you're in this focused relationship on the other person. The more I prayed, the more it seemed this, I think I need to be open again to this discernment. And so I called up my associate pastor at the time. I had talked to him the year before, right after I graduated, because I wanted a spiritual director because I felt that's what all good young adult Catholics have is a spiritual director. And
so you did a lot of things right. God also matched you up with people who formed you really well,
oh,
too.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I'm so grateful. Because so I approached him and he told me he couldn't. And I also told him in that first meeting that I wasn't called to religious life. I didn't need to discern. I was called to marriage. And he promptly told
famous last words.
Oh my gosh. Yeah. Don't say that one too soon. Cause then, and he told me he couldn't be my spiritual director and I didn't know how to pray, which was like the best thing he could have ever said to me. And he was like, you need to do these, take these steps, start learning how to pray. And I was like, okay. So kind of walked out with my tail between my legs. So I approached him again the next year and I called him up and I said, I know you can't be my spiritual director. I go, but can you help me find one? Cause a priest in confession had told me that's what I should do. And so he invited me in and we started talking and he goes, well, so why did you want to meet? Cause I was kind of like vague on the phone. I'm like, well, you know how I told you last year that I was called to marriage. I didn't need to discern. He was like, yeah. And I said, well, I think God might be asking me to be open to discerning religious life. And he just goes, I'm so glad that you said that. I didn't know how I was going to tell you. And I was like, oh, you were going to tell me what? And he goes, I was with this community this past weekend with this sister who made her temporary profession. And the whole time I was there, I was thinking about you and how you'd be perfect to be there. And I was like, you know, pick your jaw up off the floor. Like,
yeah.
Excuse me? Like, and it was just this confirmation of like, yes, this is I need to enter into discernment. Like, this is really what God's asking of me. Cause he's telling this priest who I felt like didn't have this interior knowledge of me yet. So
at that moment, is that a mix of excitement and fear and not
oh,
fear, but
yeah, yeah, absolutely. I mean, this it's kind of like that awesome fear of like,
yes,
God, your fingerprints on me. You're doing something that I don't even understand totally, but I'm open. Yeah. It was absolutely one of those moments.
I share that because of the specific times in my own life as you're talking. For us, it was adopting, never mm-hmm. something we ever imagined. And there are those moments that you can't explain. And to the core of your heart, mm-hmm. you hear the Lord speaking your name and calling you to a specific task. You know that it's not you, mm-hmm. and you don't know where it's going to lead you. And I think that's the scary part. But you know that he is the God of the covenant, and so mm-hmm. his faithfulness will provide. I'm just going back to that because that's what happens, I think, when we give our fiat. Mm-hmm. So you're there, you're having this conversation, you're realizing, okay, mm-hmm. I have a vocation. So then what?
So it was really a process over about a year and a half, almost 2 years of really pray, like entering into prayer more intentionally, like starting to develop that daily prayer life very much more intentionally, and then starting to visit communities. One of the first things, again, the monastery was still in its infancy. It was in the first, you know, 6 months or so of it, of Mother Cecilia and Mother Theodora living together. Father sent me there for a week. He's like, go stay with them.
So this was here.
Yes. But what was funny is there was this whole tie-in of like when he was discerning his priestly vocation, he came to the shrine that is across the street from the monastery. And so it was this like really funny, like tie-in of like, that's where I found my vocation. Like this point, yeah. You know, this is where Mary deeply rooted my vocation in my heart. And so it was this funny, like it was an easy access, right? Like, so go spend more time with the nuns. Okay.
But you're also, you said that was a year and a half. So you're also in the world at the same time.
Absolutely.
And you're a young woman, and we know the culture, it does not make it easy. No. It doesn't make it easy. Did you feel yourself beginning to detach? How did that year and a half look for you? Just slowly?
Yeah, it was kind of a slow process. Kind of at the beginning of that time frame, there was a couple events that really made me move towards like some detachment from like, yeah, worldly things. Drinking, the party scene, all that, like, no, I need to make some choices here that move me away from this like way of college, of finding yourself in many different ways. And probably about 6 months into that was the first time outside of coming to the monastery that I reached out to another community and just kind of started that process of talk. Like I did the thing, which is like filling out the online vocation inquiry form and then like promptly hoping that they never call you. and like, I remember, cause at that point I'd moved home for about a year after college, but then I moved out with my college roommate again, we got a house. And, I remember like hiding in my bedroom at the house, like hoping that nobody's overhearing this conversation with me and a nun as I'm like hovered in my bedroom. And it was like super, it was super beautiful and blessed conversation, but it was also like, oh my gosh, this just got real.
Yeah. This is still a secret that you're exploring.
Yeah, exactly. Okay. And so it's, and my friends knew that my faith was important to me, but that this like kind of radical way of living was kind of coming into my mind. Some of them knew, but not, it wasn't that everybody didn't know. And so it kind of had to unfold. It needed time to kind of get used to the idea myself, even though it had been that longing, you know, from earlier. But it really needed to blossom into this kind of mature desire.
You mentioned also you're an only child. Is this something you vocalized to your parents?
I had talked to my mom about it at different points, but it was really probably after a year of that like more intentional discernment that I approached both of them and said like, I think this is pretty seriously what I feel called to.
Do you then begin, because we already know you love the Byzantine rite, do you start visiting more? And when does that come in?
So in the midst of that year, it was like still coming here a lot, but still feeling that pull because I did grow up Roman Catholic. So I wanted to give it a good shot to visit some of the communities that had always been very attractive to me. And so as I did that, but then there was this moment. I was here for liturgy on a Sunday and we were sitting in the living room and the conversation lulls for a minute and then she just goes, "So when do you want to move in?" And I was like, "Oh, excuse me?" and then she probably wanted to eat her words. But it started this conversation.
We're supposed to be magnanimous.
Yeah, exactly. But it started the conversation, right? Like it just opened the door. It's like, well, what would I have to do? Well, you need to come and stay here for at least three weeks to do what's called an observership, which is that first formal step before you would apply. So the community can see you can see the community. And I said, well, I can't quit my job because I can't do that just yet. I go, but I can take a few days off a week and I can live here because I only worked an hour away.
Okay.
So that worked out. I said, but actually I also have this other discernment retreat with this Roman Catholic community. Can I do that in the middle? She's like, sure, why not? Which is like, that's mother. She's like, whatever is God's will.
Yeah.
And so she had just totally allowed me the freedom to do that. And it was a really beautiful crossover in the midst of that to be able to go visit that community and see the beauty, but then also see like, but my heart really longed for the prayer that was here.
Mm.
I just started to realize like, this is the way my heart prays.
That's the beauty of our church. We're taught that whether it's Thomistic or Ignatian spirituality or Augustinian, you know, that is part of the adventure and the beauty. And yet I think the Byzantine Catholic side isn't maybe as explored and discovered, and maybe it now is going to be more than ever.
But like as a child, I like wished my life was a Disney musical.
Of course.
Like I was like, why don't people break into song? Like this is like, there was just this deep desire to like that music should be a part of our life. And so it's kind of funny to say, but I really think that there was something about that where like my heart singing to Jesus was a big part of it. Like that I was able and welcomed into this tradition that just like literally everything we do is burst into song, right? Like everything is this chanted back and forth with the priest. And that just totally wooed my heart.
In the ancient rite, that's how it was always done.
Mm-hmm.
And it's way better than the sun will come out tomorrow. Although I love that. You're speaking these eternal truths.
Yeah. Well, that... when we sing our theology, that's all. Like, it can be comical when you're like talking about condemning Arius or something, but like, that's what we sing. We sing what we believe, and everything is repeated. Like, so many Lord have mercies.
One of the differences in most Roman Catholics would see going to Byzantine, first of all, it's called Divine Liturgy. Mm-hmm. We say Holy Mass, but again, it's all in communion, is again, the chant, mm-hmm. also the incense,
absolutely.
The vestments. Mm-hmm. You can't, I know, go point by point over every little thing, but I'll just say for me, to echo what you're saying, mm-hmm. the prayer before we receive communion is mm-hmm. so beautiful. Even talking about the six winged, many eyes, the cherubim. Mm-hmm. Yes. The imagery is so beautiful. Mm-hmm. There's also a point where a few times they say, not alert
wisdom
at
be
attention.
Attentive.
Yeah, wisdom be attentive. Mm-hmm. And the first time that I went, I was standing behind a gentleman who literally did like a military pose when they did that. I was like, oh, I have to get my kids here. We need to pay attention. Mm-hmm. And there's something about that that does bring us right back. Okay, whatever I'm being distracted by right now, I'm going to focus in. Of course, the icons, I'm sure you have the iconostasis and the doors that open. Mm-hmm. But that's one thing they do say in the liturgy is the doors. Mm-hmm. Can you tell me why they do that? Or
that's actually from when they used to ask those who were not yet part of the church, like the catechumens would leave. They weren't allowed to be there for the Eucharistic part of the liturgy until they had been welcomed into the church. So the doors, wisdom, be attentive, harkens back to when they like, get out, you're not Catholic yet.
Wow. That is incredible.
Yeah.
And I love that. I remember as a revert coming back to my faith and relearning all of these things mm-hmm. that I should have known as a catechized Catholic. But it was like, oh my goodness, I never knew. And you are like falling in love, seeing mm-hmm. it with different eyes. Mm-hmm. Obviously, we know the chant.
Mm-hmm. I do love the incense. I love the movement. Traditional Byzantine or Eastern churches don't have pews. And so there's much more of this flow and a lot more different kinds of piety, where like something that's very close to my heart is like the great entrance when the priest will bring out the prepared gifts. And one tradition would be that he would grab his cloak and whisper your intentions to the priest. I mean, and now we just do it as we touch the hem of his vestments and make the sign of the cross as like, remember me on the discos, basically, as you take in the gifts. And so that for me is like the hemorrhaging woman, right? Who grabs the hem of the Lord. And that's always been a very beautiful prayer point for me.
But this is what's so exciting about it, is it's very obvious, the mm-hmm. reverence. The reverence is so clearly preserved in this rite. There's also the thrice, three holy hymn.
Yeah,
there's a lot of the threes for the Trinity.
Yeah, we do lots of threes. We always, our traditional posture is standing, so for liturgy, and then we bow at the consecration and at the epiclesis, the calling down of the Holy Spirit. And so we do that during the Divine Liturgy. We try to do that at Mass if possible, because it's just this reverence for the Lord coming to meet us.
So going back, because we're kind of jumping all over this tapestry of your life, this is your life now. Mm-hmm. When did you know then at that moment, after, of course, mothers in the living room and proclaiming this prophecy, that this is where God was calling you?
Probably it was about 2 months later, after my observership. I'd left the observership and I said, well, what's the next step that I need to take? And they said, well, you need to fill out an application. I said, okay, well, can I have one? They said, well, we need to finish it. And I said, okay. So they finished the application, you know, by the time I left. My spiritual director he just stops very, you know, abruptly and just says, well, so when can I help you pack? And he's like, well, it's very clear that this is what you desire. And it's clear that this is what the Lord's asking of you right now. And he's like, and you're saying yes for a year. Like his approach was like, it's step by step, like go and be a docomos, or a Western equivalent would be a postulant, you know, for a year and try it, which was really great advice. The next morning I ended up, I was at work, and then two of my bosses call me in and they're like, oh, great, we just wanted to let you know you got a raise and a promotion. And I was like,
oh,
what?
My.
And of course I start spinning though. And then I realize, this is the confirmation. Like, Jesus is testing my yes.
Yes. Because you know the timing of that is...
Right. Too perfect.
So when you announced to your job, how was that received?
It went really well. So I, like I said, I worked as a tax accountant. So tax season was, you know, very quickly upon us at that point, because that was in December and I applied I gave it to them as a Christmas present. and they, I got an acceptance letter in January, and it was really beautiful because it just provided all these opportunities to be able to share about my faith mm-hmm. with people at work who wouldn't necessarily have engaged in that way. Cause like most people leave to go to another accounting firm, but like, who's gonna,
right.
Who's gonna like make you feel bad? Cause they're like, you want to go be a nun, right?
It's true. And the witness of that,
mm-hmm. absolutely.
Because you are laying down your life for a greater love, a greater, a call that the world so often doesn't understand. And mm-hmm. so this is joyful.
Right.
It's just real. It's the realest testimony. But how about your parents? It probably wasn't a surprise at this point, but how was
yeah,
that
they
like?
were very glad to support me in whatever I wanted to do. I think as I've grown in my vocation, they've grown in their vocation to be the parents of a nun, and they've grown mm-hmm. in love of my vocation and also in love of our community. My mom's over all the time. She just takes very seriously being another mom in the wow. community and just loving on all my sisters. When you enter your what's called a docomos, and that's a year to 2 years, similar to being a postulant. The next phase is called being tonsured a rasifor nun. Rasifor is just a Slavic word that means robe bearer. It signifies what you receive as far as habit and things like that. We receive a riasa to wear in the chapel, and a skufia, which is it actually just means hat, I think.
What is and, a riasa? That,
riasa
is that
just
black
a robe,
habit?
a black robe that you would wear over. And you also receive the veil and the habit, and you receive your new name at that point when you're tonsured. Okay. And that period canonically is 3 years in our church. After that 3 year time, you can apply to be what's called a stabilfor nun. And the monastery and the nun kind of discern that together. And then stavrofor means cross-bearer, and that denotes we receive a particular piece of the habit called the paramandias, which has the cross and all the implements of the passion. It says, I bear mm-hmm. in my body the marks of my Lord Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ. A very much part of that is, yeah, taking on the cross of Christ and being betrothed to the Lord.
And your habit is all black?
Traditionally. Mm-hmm, we also have gray habits and white veils for... because Mother's merciful and very practical, and it gets hot. It's very much like an Orthodox nun's habit.
The monastic life, I know that we have to conclude shortly, but you talked a little bit about the rhythm of the office and Vespers and Compline liturgy. What are your days like?
Sure. So every day is different, right? But we have a prayer schedule that kind of forms the rhythm to our days.
The Cleveland Catholic Women's Conference, the second annual. Mm-hmm. So excited that you're going to be a speaker. We had a Zoom meeting, and that was fun. Debbie
was
Giorgiani,
awesome.
She's mm-hmm. with EWTN, Take Two Radio Program. Also, Taylor Tripodi. And so this year, the theme is Simply Holy, Living God's Will in All Things. The patron is St. Therese of Lisieux. Mm-hmm. So what can we expect from your talk?
So the title is Holiness. What does holiness look like? From St. Therese's perspective, but like what does holiness look like today, and how can she help us to understand that, and what is God calling us to in 2020 in the middle of a pandemic? How can St. Therese maybe help us to understand that even from a cloistered monastery in Carmel?
It's going to be a beautiful day. And we will continue to pray for you.
Thanks.
And also, I want to just mention that people can come for a retreat as well.
Yeah, I was going to say, all the listeners, Sister Natalia is going to kill me, but everyone is always welcome to sign up on our website to learn more about doing a Pustinia retreat. And we just encourage you to come and make use of that in the coming months and years, and that you're always welcome on our grounds, and that our desire is to invite people to encounter Christ anew as their bridegroom.
Amen. So. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thanks, Gabriella.
The website is christthebridegroom.org. That's christthebridegroom.org. And I can attest the hospitality, the beauty, the sanctity of the consecrated ground is felt from the moment you arrive, and just such a beautiful place there in Burton, Ohio. So the Pustinia for me was 24 hours. That's the most commonly requested time of retreat. Bread and water and intense study, prayer. Was blessed to have a bit of communal prayer time and spiritual direction as well. So all the information to sign up is christthebridegroom.org. And Mother Gabriella, what a story. My, and I can't wait to hear more when she speaks at the Cleveland Catholic Women's Conference. So she's one of the speakers. Again, we hear just a snippet of what she'll be talking about as we look at the life of St. Thérèse of Lisieux. And the theme is simply holy, living God's will in all things. Do you have your tickets yet? The date for the Cleveland Catholic Women's Conference is October 17th. So again, the day starts at 9 o'clock a.m. with Holy Mass. You're invited to participate in your home, small groups, on your own, whatever is most comfortable for you. Tickets are on sale and you can visit clecatholicwomen.org to register. That's Cleveland Catholic Women, clecatholicwomen.org. And I must say, one of the things that Mother Gabriella and I talked about was our deep love and longing to go back to the Holy Land, because there is the bedrock of East and West. 95% of the Christians there make their living and survive through hospitality and tourism. So for both of us, it has been the prayer of our hearts as we were conversing, and also an invitation to share with you to come back as we imagine a day when normalcy resumes, God willing, and we can go back. We're looking at about a year from now. Have you been to the Holy Land? Are you feeling called to the Holy Land? Can you go? Because if you can, you should. It is a trip unlike any other, and we'll be heading back on October 28th through November 7th of 2021. So again, next year, October 28th through November 7th. And find more details at my website, brooktaylor.us. Would love to have you join us on a trip to the Holy Land. To bring it all together, I thought we would finish with a quote from St. Gregory the Great, early church father, doctor of the church, thinking of the fiat of Mother Gabriella and each one of us in our own lives, the greatness that God has called us to. He says, "Our life had no hope of eternal happiness before you redeemed us, O Lord. Your resurrection has washed away our sins, restored our innocence, and brought us joy." May we remember that today and always. St. Gregory the Great, pray for us. Our Lady of Sorrows, pray for us. God bless you, friends. Until next time, peace and love.